I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about something that God laid on my heart for you. So I want you to turn in the Bible to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And of course, Paul is writing here to the church there, the Philippian church, meeting in Philippi. And he says some things here that really helped me. I hope they help you. Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, I'm going to read down through verse 24. The Bible says this, Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And I want you to see that phrase there in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is gain. He says to die is gain. You know, in the United States, we have about 4.1 million people are born every year and about 2.4 million die every year. They say number one killer is heart disease, the leading cause of death, cancer, close second. We have a lot of people dying, and Paul was telling the people there it's good for them that he stays alive so he can be a blessing to them, but he wanted to go and be with the Lord. Sometimes we had a pastor, a good friend of mine up in New Jersey. Last year, three of the closest people to me passed away. My dad, February 27th. Margaret, of course. We buried her on her birthday, December 21st. Margaret would have been 59. And there's a man named Charlie Horton. I don't know if Brother Blaylock knows him. He was a pastor in New Jersey for a long time, had a good church in central New Jersey. And in his later years, he retired from the pastorate, but he was actually busier as an interim pastor, helping churches, starting churches, helping young preachers get started, you know, helping them to preach. And he would speak for me a lot. And he got cancer. He was very sick in his last several months. And we would visit him almost every Saturday. Me and a few men would go down to his house and visit him. And he was praying to die because of the pain that he had in his bones and his muscles. He had cancer throughout all of his skeleton, and very, very painful. But Paul didn't have cancer, as far as we know, but he wanted to go be with the Lord. You know, when you're a Christian, death for us is different. We sorrow. I'm very sorrowful that Margaret's gone. Very lonely. I miss her. We know each other since we're 13, like I said. It's very different for me. But to be with the Lord is the good part, amen? Job said this in Job chapter 14, verse 1. "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." Isn't that true? Life is short. James wrote in James chapter 4, 14, "What is your life? It's even a vapor." We talk a lot of people about the Lord. I use this verse a lot. Life is short. It's like steam coming out of your tea kettle. It's a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. You know, we're all going to taste death if the Lord doesn't come. We're all going to have to go to a physical death. I'd like to be around when the Lord comes back, amen, and get translated and go to heaven, be raptured, wouldn't you? But death is something we need to talk about. Paul talked about it a lot and wanted to go and be with the Lord. But he knew that he had a ministry. You remember the question in one of the classes I was with in Margaret was an English literature class. And we went through Hamlet. I don't know if you remember that, Shakespeare's Hamlet. And Hamlet was talking to himself. And he said these famous words, you probably heard them, "To be or not to be?" That is the question, right? Hamlet didn't know whether was more devastating to stay on alive and face the things he had to face, or was it better for him to go through the unknown agonies of death? Well, Paul's words here are much more refreshing. He says, "For me to live is Christ." He didn't say to be or not to be. He said, "For me to live is Christ." He knew that. And he knew to die is gain. Paul, writing to these Philippian believers, maybe chained in a Roman dungeon, between two Roman soldiers, he describes his situation. He says, "I'm in between a rock and a hard place. I'm in a strait betwixt two." And he literally was hemmed in and confined. It's sort of like the plane flight that we took last night. I tried to get a nice cheap flight on United Airlines, and it was $100. And my mother was there, guy at the window. I was in the aisle. Figured I'd have a lot of leg room. Well, I didn't have any leg room. And we were in the last seat right before the lavatory, and so the chair doesn't go back, but the chair in front of us does go back, and so I was in a strait betwixt the two as well. With no way, I was saying too, to die would be better right now. And I'm very claustrophobic, and we're on that plane. I had to put that little thing, you know, with the air coming down on you. Psh, and I'm like, breathing in, it's okay, it's going to be okay. I said, Ma, you got something to read? She had a ladies' journal magazine that I read. Actually, it was good. No. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, French philosopher, atheist Jean-Paul Sartre said, life was empty, tasteless, and without purpose. But to Paul, life had meaning and significance and purpose. And you're a Christian tonight, you're saved. Life has purpose for you too. Amen. Verse 24 again in Philippians 1, to abide in the flesh is more needful, he said to the believers there. Paul knew someday he was going to die. He faced death many times. Some believe that when he was beaten, he did die, and the believers prayed around him that maybe he rose from the dead. He was like a fugitive, very close to death many times, and he realizes it's quite likely he'd never be free again. Of course, he went to Rome and died there. But I want to look at the word depart, where he says having a desire to depart in verse 23. This word has many different meanings. It's like, kind of like the word love in the original language in the Bible. It could be a phileo kind of a love, you know, like the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. It could be an agape love, unconditional. This word depart is like that. It has different meanings. Having a desire to depart. This word is like a naval term, a nautical term. The term depart was used by sailors to pull up their anchors so that the ships can set sail for another port. All right, it's a beautiful picture of death for the child of God, leaving this life and going on. Death, again, is not the end. Someone sent a poem, several of them, when Margaret passed, and I read these things. They're beautiful. Some people made their own poem up, and I kept all these things and read them. And one was as if, again, she was sailing and leaving this port here and going to another destination, her final home. And it really was very nice, and it helped me. But Paul said to depart, he had a desire to come and leave this life because he knew where he was going. So it's a nautical term. Number two, it's a military term, to depart. The term depart was used by soldiers when they pulled up their stakes, folded up their tents, and moved to the next campaign. Paul, of course, we know was a tent maker. In his writings, he described the physical body as a tent, as a temporary dwelling place. One day, our stakes are going to be taken up in this life, and our soul will move on. Hopefully, you know where you're going. Amen. You know you're going to heaven. There was a famous pastor, you've heard of him, of course, D.L. Moody. He used to say this. Someday, you're going to read in the papers, D.L. Moody of East Northfield, Massachusetts, is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. His tent stakes were not set too deep in this world, amen? He was looking forward to going to heaven. It's also not only a nautical term, the word depart, having a desire to depart, a military term. It's a legal term. Lawyers always have to get in there. The word depart is used to describe the releasing of a prisoner. Paul is in prison literally, and he doesn't know if he'll ever be free from the Roman dungeon. He doesn't know it, but he does know one day he will be freed from his earthly shackles, and he'll be in heaven, amen, freed from the bondage of this life that holds us back sometimes. We sing this song, we sing it in junior church, some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shores. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away, amen. Where are you flying to? It's also an agricultural term, to depart. The farmers would use this word to describe the unyoking of two oxen that were yoked together. When this takes place, the oxen that was once harnessed is free from its burdens. And one day Paul knows that he'll lay down his burdens. We will all lay down our burdens on this life and be translated and transformed. Amen? Paul said he had a desire to depart, and then that, of course, begs a question. Why was he unafraid to face death? This is not normal. Not normal for the average person. I want to look at three quick things why Paul can say that he had a desire to depart. Number one was because of the person that he was going to see. Amen? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen? I don't know about you, that's the best place to be. I always selfishly think, boy, I really wish Margaret was here. We were driving up 95. Every time we drove, I passed a different place. Remember we did this there. Remember we did that there. We coached football here. All the different places. I drove around a little bit today. Went to see some old friends. You know, talk about some of the memories. But she's with the Lord. And some of the things that we received said, she would not want to come back here. Amen. I wouldn't want her to either. A sick man turned to his doctor as he was preparing to leave the examination room. And he said, Doc, I'm afraid to die. He said, can you tell me what lies on the other side? Well, the doctor said, I really completely don't know. The man says, you don't know, you're a Christian. He said, and you as a Christian don't know what's on the other side? Well, the doctor was holding his handle on the door, and on the other side of the door, there was a noise. There was a scratching and a whining and a sniffing. And he opened up the door. A dog sprang into the room and leaped on him with eager show of gladness. Turning to the patient, the doctor said, did you notice my dog? He's never been in this room before. He didn't know what was on the inside. He knew nothing except that I was here, his master. And when the door was open, he sprang in without fear. He said, I know little of what's on the other side of death, but I know one thing. He said, I know my master is there, and that's enough. And when the door opens, he said, I'll pass through with gladness and without fear. And Paul could say that he would rather depart because of the person that he shall go to. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? I hope you do. I hope you can say with confidence that you're going to go to heaven. Amen? Paul could say that about death because the person he was going to see. Number two, Paul could face death and be willing to depart because the place that he shall arrive at. I don't know if you ever heard of Lowell Thomas. He was a newscaster for decades. In 1981, he died. And a reporter from United Press wrote this. He said he was the first man to broadcast from a ship, from an airplane, from a coal mine, and from a submarine. His reporting work took him to both poles and almost everywhere in between. The reporter then went on to write that he was sure that when the angels saw Lowell Thomas striding toward the pearly gates, they would say, here comes Lowell Thomas. He's been everywhere, but there's no place like heaven. Amen? Paul could face death because of the person he was going to see, the place he would arrive at. You know, heaven is a real place. Amen? We talk to people all the time about dying and going to heaven. Where are you going to go when you die? Do you know for sure if you die, you're going to go to heaven? And a lot of people act as if they don't really care. They don't understand it. It's spiritual. They can't see it. It's not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. And we have to take the word of God and try to build their faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And we try to... Paul had faith. He had trust. He knew where he was going to go. He knew who he was going to see. Thirdly and lastly, Paul could face death because of the peace that he shall enjoy. Amen? Paul suffered a lot in this life, physically, some of us do. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, about himself. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, he said, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. It's unbelievable. Persecuted, beaten, and now writing this letter in prison. But with death, Paul understood there comes a peace that endures throughout eternity. No matter what your struggle is here tonight, I don't know what you're going through. A lot of you I keep in touch with, some of you more than others, but everyone's going through something. Someone said to me once, you're either going through a problem now, you just came out of one, or you're about to go in one. Amen? The trials of life. Paul went through it. He understood it. He lived it. But are you prepared to face death like he was? Or that he actually looked forward to it? Well, Paul said this. He said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Very confident. He had a peace. Peace we should all have if you're a child of God. Amen. And it's not the peace that of just knowing. It's the peace of who you know. A lot of times we had a lady come to our church. She says, I'm a woman. I have a lot of faith. I said, yes, but what is your faith in? She was all about her. You know, my faith, me, I'm a person of faith. But if your faith, the object of your faith is not Christ, you don't have much faith. Amen? Trusting him. Who are you trusting? If you're trusting Christ, you've been saved, born again, a child of God. One day, like that ship, you'll sail away. Amen? Like a soldier, your tent on this earth will be folded up, but your soul will live on forever in heaven. Like a prisoner who walks through the open door free, you'll walk through death's door. I always love when we do graveside service. I always preach from Psalm 23, always. Not just that, but I always include that, especially the part about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. God's presence in times like this, in Paul's life as well, in your life as well. People say to me, I don't know how you did that, you know, taking care of your wife like that. I could not have done it, not without the Lord, amen. When anyone talks to me about that, I'm talking about lost people especially, it's such a good opportunity to witness and tell about what God did for me to enable me to do that, because I could not. I'll tell you right now, I could not. Several people came up to me, I could never take care of my wife like you took care of your wife. I said, I hope you never have to. But if you have to, you know what? And then believers, I would say this, God will give you the grace to get through it. He will. He does. He has. One day, like the prisoner, you'll walk through death's door, not alone. Amen. Not afraid and waiting for the master on the other side. One day, like the oxen that's freed from the yoke and lay our heavy burdens down. What about you tonight? What are you trusting in? You trusted Christ. Have you been born again? Now, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And if anybody, humanly speaking, would look at and say, he's going to go to heaven. Very religious Jew, a Pharisee, very strict. No, he said, no, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he didn't understand what he was talking about. Do I have to go back in my mother's womb again and be born? No, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. And so I know tonight, on a Wednesday night, at least in my church, and I know most churches, most people are believers. But there may be someone here tonight, I don't know, one of the young people over there. You don't understand everything. You come to church, have a good time here in Awana. You have friends here. A lot of you here for many years, members. But are you trusting Christ? I always tell the people, don't trust me. Don't trust your baptism. Don't trust nothing but Christ. Amen. Him and him alone. And so tonight, I hope you, if you're saved, make sure of it, but that you're trusting the Lord even to the point of facing death, something that we're all going to face unless the Lord comes back. I never had a person, I've been around a lot of sick people as a chiropractor, even as a pastor visiting, Pastor Blaylock has as well. But I've never seen a person actually take their last breath in my arms. And that happened on a Wednesday night with Margaret. It was December 18th, Wednesday after the service. Of course, she didn't come to church. And my mom was there with her. And then I went home after church. I think we watched Michael Bublé's Christmas special that night. All right, Ma, you remember that? And then we went to bed, and I always keep a glass of water there on the table next to my bed. And I got up, it was about midnight, 12:15, so it was the 19th, the next day, December 19th, and just to go to the restroom. And all of a sudden, I looked and saw Margaret not breathing. She had just had her good leg, her left leg, amputated about 2 weeks before that. She had some gangrene starting in her toes. She had poor circulation. And the doctor said, if you don't do anything about it, the toes will just fall off themselves, self-amputate. I said, I really don't want to do that. And I don't really want to amputate her leg. She had her right leg amputated 2 years before because of an infection. And it's like my wife is being taken apart in pieces here. I didn't like that. I didn't like seeing that. But he said, we have to do it. So, all right, we went to the hospital, and she had the amputation done. It was actually better than the first one, very clean. First amputation, she had to have 4 units of blood. This one, hardly any bleeding. And he said when they cut the leg, the femoral artery, it's the main artery down your leg off of the aorta, was hard as a rock. You know, she had hardening of the arteries, as most of us are going to have. But it wasn't much bleeding, and it healed nice, and she came home, and she was there a week in the hospital, and they gave her so many bags of the intravenous fluid, you know, the big bags. I mean, every time it was empty, put a new one up there. And she gained like 40 pounds in that 1 week. Very, very bloated. She had lost a lot of weight. And she actually was getting easier, you know, for me to move around. But after that, it was like, oof, a lot of work, a lot of effort. And I felt bad for her because she couldn't breathe good. And that's what happened. Her heart stopped beating, and I started doing CPR right on the bed. They told me you got to lay her on the floor. And this is what the guy said at 911. Just throw your wife on the floor. Don't worry about hurting her. I said, well, I'm not going to do that. So I took the four corners of the sheets, you know, and lifted her up gently, laid her down on the floor. And then I started beating on her. But, you know, you have to. They came with the ambulance. My mother was sleeping. She woke up, came down. What's going on? I said, Margaret's not breathing, you know, and turned blue. And like I said, don't want to get into details, but something that is in my mind that I can't get out. And I ask you to pray for me about that. Every time I sleep at night, I see that image of her. And I know she's with the Lord. I know she is. And I know she's not in that body anymore suffering, which gives me some great comfort and peace. But she was the best pastor's wife. I know pastor has a great wife. You men in here that are married. I went and spoke recently at a men's conference up at a place called Camp Calvary in Pennsylvania. And it was from Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And, you know, the men always like to read, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. I said, if you have a problem in your marriage, so you're not going to like what I have to say today, I told them. I know you had a ladies' conference here recently. I saw that on Facebook. But I said, if you have a problem in your marriage, you're the blame. It's your fault. Even if it's your wife's fault, it's your fault because you're the spiritual leader of the home. And you better love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I tried to do it. I did a terrible job of it. But love your wife. Love your wife. And you never know what's going to happen to your wife. And she's going to be around to take care of her. And it was a privilege and an honor to do that. Margaret's looking down on us tonight, amen, and she's in a good place. She's with the Lord. She's not suffering anymore. I really have a peace with that. But pray for me and the days ahead, as I said earlier. And think in your own heart, can you say what Paul said? I'm confident. I've trusted Christ. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be reunited with our loved ones someday. Looking forward to that. But while we're here, Jesus said the night comes when no man can work. We must work the works of him that sent us while it is day. And I know this place here, it's a beautiful church. I hope you keep busy for the Lord. Amen. I hope you're out witnessing and reaching souls, discipling the converts, praying for the pastor, and helping him as he pastors the church. What Pastor Sexton always say, either pastor the church or you're helping the pastor. There's only two people in the church, two kinds of people. And I know Brother Jim was a big help to me, and I know he counts on you folks. It's been a great. I'm hopefully going to come back here again and visit in the future. I'll be here on Sunday as well. But pray for us. Pray for the new Durham Baptist Church up there that I can continue on serving the Lord there. I love it. Love the people there. I look forward to. I'm waiting for the Lord to come. Amen. But while he's there, we got to occupy, Curtis Hudson used to say. Occupy till I come. Well, let's pray together. Thank you. Father, thank you so much for your love for us and what you're doing in my life and the lives of these dear people and the life and ministry of this church. Lord, what a great place. Lord, you allowed my children and I, Margaret, to be here for many years, got to make some good friends, great friends. Lord, we had a great relationship with the pastor here and his wife and family, and they taught us so many things, Lord, that we're using now in the ministry up in New Jersey. Lord, help us to continue, be with these folks here. Help us as we someday are going to face death, but Lord, help us to face it as Paul did. Looking forward to being with you, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Lord, help us. We're not looking forward that so much we want to die now, Lord, but while we're alive, use us. Use us. Use us to serve you as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. Lord, you said that's reasonable for us to do. Be with the folks here. What a great place here. Lord, use the people here to reach people in Palm Beach County and the outlying areas here and uttermost part of the earth. Help us as well. Bless the rest of the service and prayer time. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.